Our first reading is from the Hebrew Scriptures, Psalm 81, verse 1, and then 5 through 10. Listen for the word of the Lord. Shout for joy to God, our defender. Sing praise to the God of Jacob. And to verse 5, He gave it to the people of Israel when he attacked the land of Egypt. I hear an unknown voice saying, I took the burdens off your backs. I let you put down your loads of bricks. When you were in trouble, you called to me, and I saved you. From my hiding place in the storm, I answered you. I put you to the test at the springs of Meribah. Listen, my people, to my warning. Israel, how I wish you would listen to me. You must never worship another god. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Open your mouth, and I will feed you. And from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 and 5 through 9. Listen again for the word of the Lord. Keep on loving one another as Christians. Remember to welcome strangers in your homes. There were some who did that and welcomed angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Remember those who are suffering as though you were suffering as they are. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. Let us be bold then and say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your former leaders who spoke God's message to you. Think back on how they lived and died and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Do not let all kinds of strange teachings lead you from the right way. It is good to receive inner strength from God's grace, and not by obeying rules about foods. Those who obey these rules have not yet been helped by them.
Listen now for the word of God as we found it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 1 and then 7 through 14. One Sabbath, Jesus went to eat a meal at the home of one of the leading Pharisees, and people were watching Jesus closely. Jesus noticed how some of the guests were choosing the best places, so he told this parable to all of them. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place. It could happen that someone more important than you has been invited, and your host, who invited both of you, would have to come and say to you, let him have this place. Then you would be embarrassed and have to sit in the lowest place. Instead, when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that your host will come to you and say, come on up, my friend, to a better place. This will bring you honor in the presence of all the other guests. For those who make themselves great will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be made great. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, for they will invite you back. And in this way, you will be paid for what you did. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they are not able to pay you back. God will repay you on the day the good people rise from death. Herein the readings from the Word of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to this reading and hearing of his holy word. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O thou who art our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We do love to eat. Some of us too much, I'll have to confess. And of course, we all need to eat just to survive. Eating together almost always involves something more than nutrition, however. When we eat together, we learn about each other and about our relationships with one another. On a first date, when it involves eating, people are generally pretty nervous and realize there's a lot at stake. We wonder, are my table manners good enough? How can I talk and eat at the same time in an appealing way? Is it really bad to put my elbows on the table? Does the other person eat fast or slow? Am I eating too fast or too slow? If we're in a restaurant, we notice how the other person treats the servers and how big a tip they leave. It is not just your mother that tells you table manners are important. For many job interviews, eating together is an essential piece of it for the same reasons that it is important on the first date. If we can at least avoid leaving with spinach between our two front teeth, we're in good shape. But probably takes a little more than that as well. School and work cafeterias involve much more than just taking nourishment as well. Whole complex social systems develop based on who sits together at particular tables. The same is true of church dinners. Some people always seem to be at the fun table, and other people always seem to be close to the church leaders. Of course, there are also those who always seem to be serving or washing dishes, and some end up sitting by themselves. Wedding dinners can cause acute anxiety as brides and their mothers perhaps figure out which relatives and friends should go to which table. Rifts and conflicts that last for years can begin at wedding dinners. If Cousin Alice is forced to sit next to Uncle Edward, who gets drunk and says inappropriate things. Or if the bride's sister is stuck trying to make conversation with the groom's father, who is the silent type and disapproves of the union. Table manners do matter. There are many books that teach some of the necessary skills for surviving dinners that are special social functions. Oddly enough, Jesus had a few things to say about table manners as well. It all began with this invitation to dine with one of the leading Pharisees. The Pharisees, of course, were the most scrupulous followers of the law, every single jot and tittle of it. They were the ones who made many of the rules for Judaism at that time. They told what one could and could not do on the Sabbath. They told what one could eat or could not eat, what was considered clean or unclean. They spelled out the rules for worship, which sacrifices were acceptable and the ones that were not. They developed some 633 laws, many of which were quite petty and legalistic. All Jews were expected to obey these rules, of course, but many did not. The rules were too numerous and too difficult. But the Pharisees, because they kept the laws they had made in most cases, were often full of pride and wielded considerable power in the community. It's quite understandable that Jesus, as a popular rabbi, would have been invited to the home of a leading Pharisee for dinner. Luke says people were watching him closely. Perhaps the Pharisees wanted to recruit him to their cause. Perhaps they wanted to catch him breaking one of the rules in order to discredit him. Perhaps some, in sincerity, wanted to learn from him. I suspect there were all three groups there that day. However, at the same time that people were watching him, Jesus was watching the people. He watched people wander in and saw how some people were moving quickly to the best places at the table, whatever the best places were, I assume close to the host, or the most famous person, in this case, Jesus, I guess. This inspired Jesus to tell one of his parables. He said, "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't sit down in the best place because you might not really deserve it. Don't make assumptions about your status in the celebration." On the face of it, this sounds simply like good manners, a sensible way to behave to avoid embarrassing yourself by being too presumptuous, from assuming too much. We may admire someone who goes after what they want and what they think they deserve as a go-getter. Quite often, though, we have a reaction like, "Who do they think they are?" When someone presumes too much or acts with an authority they have not been given, or shows that they think perhaps too highly themselves, more than we think they should, we are offended and dislike them for it. This is especially true if they're usurping our authority, of course. But even if that's not the case, we're often turned off by this kind of behavior. Even people who think they're hot stuff generally know that they are better off not to look as if that's the opinion they hold of themselves. So Jesus' words may simply qualify as good practical advice about how to win friends and influence people. In fact, it wasn't totally original with Jesus. There's a proverb that is similar. It says, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a noble." Is Jesus just quoting a wise saying? Something that is not even particularly spiritual? Perhaps. In practice, I think Christian people have taken this passage and similar ones to heart, and sometimes fight to appear the most humble as a way of getting ahead, or to defer to others for leadership even when they shouldn't. We often experience the awkward but well-intentioned fighting over who gets the check for dinner, or who will take the most humble tasks, such as washing the dishes, or even who will go last through a door. But Luke has called it a parable, so it would behoove us to look a little more closely. A parable is a story about an ordinary situation, but with a deeper meaning. The deeper meaning here seems to be to tell us something about the heavenly banquet, and also about the life of discipleship here and now. In getting at the deeper meaning of one of the parables of Jesus, I think it is always helpful to assume that the intention of Jesus was love, that he was trying to teach us how to live a life of love that would be like life in the world to come and would bring us the most joy. Even on the simple face level of the parable, it will probably be more fun and certainly less stressful to sit among those with less prestige than to put yourself where you are striving to elevate your status or where your table manners are scrutinized to see if you really belong where you are. The most effective leaders and bosses are the ones that talk with people all up and down the ladder of prestige and authority and show the same respect and courtesy to all. In the last few verses of this parable, Jesus moves from the seating arrangements to the guest list. Now Jesus is really getting into our faces, telling us who we should invite into our houses. Presumptuous and scandalous, really, to suggest that we ought to invite the dregs of society, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. At other times, he says tax collectors and sinners. Instead of our own friends and relatives and rich neighbors. This is in sharp contrast to the kind of entertaining that is for the purpose of getting ahead, moving up the corporate ladder. This is entertaining. Without hope of reciprocation, it is hospitality purely for the sake of love. Could Jesus have really meant that? Did he really want us to take these people into our homes, even strangers? Apparently so, and it can be a difficult challenge. Of course, safety is crucial, and some feel compelled to deny hospitality even to relatives because those relatives have stolen money or medicines from us in the past. Some of us are obviously better at being hosts, at welcoming the stranger than others. Hospitality is a true spiritual gift that is often not given the recognition it deserves. I consider it an art form as well. Individual hospitality is a gift from God that we give to other people, and is one of the most obvious ways we can show God's love. We are also called to show hospitality as a community and as a society. No one person as an individual can solve the problem of homelessness or poverty. No one person can take care of all the crippled and the blind. It is good that we pool our resources for some of these things. But the expectation that Jesus lays out is clear. Our hospitality should be universal, should welcome all in the name of Jesus. And it should be done without thought of reward for us. We are not to show hospitality in order to get paid back in some way. It is to be a free gift, as free and undeserved as God's gifts to us. In the Lord's Supper, we give thanks for those gifts of God for the people of God and invite all to participate with us. In the Lord's Supper, we learn that all table fellowship is sacred. Whether we eat with family or friends, with our church community, or with invited guests from among the poor and sick and helpless, the stranger, and even the enemy. It is intended to feed the spirit as well as the body and to give us a foretaste of life in the world to come. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to invite you, first of all, to table fellowship with us in all our table fellowship throughout the week and not just at our Lord's Supper. After that, help us to allow your love to shine forth in those meals to your glory and to the glory of your kingdom. Thanks be to God. Amen.